You have your Bibles, find 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Please feel free to take that. If you don't have one, maybe somebody will see you do not have one and hand it to you. Once you be able to follow along, once you be able to see God's Word. We just believe at Plantation Baptist Church, if we're going to preach, we ought to preach from the Bible. So we want you to be able to know and to see that. This is the fifth message in a series, The Life of David. I began first Sunday of October preaching a man after God's heart. That really was the telltale sign of David. Paul told us back in Acts chapter 13 that man after God's own heart, the answer to that, the definition of that, was he was a man who allowed God to fulfill his will in him. That's how you know if you have a heart after God. You know you have a heart after God if you allow God to fulfill his will in you and you submit to that and not only fulfill it in you, but through you. And we followed that with a man after God's glory. And we went to 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and we saw the battle there with Goliath. And what we seem to have reduced down to a children's story has great truth and great power for adults. And really what you found there was that was a man after God's glory. And David was a man who had a viewpoint of faith. Who is that uncircumcised Philistine? He won't defy the living God. I know the living God, and I want him to get glory. And so if I have a heart after God, then I'm a man after God's glory. And the Bible says that everything we do in our lives ought to be done to the glory of God. And then we followed that with a man after God and God alone. We saw David in the cave of Adullam, and he's there all by himself, and God had reduced everything that he could find comfort in and everything he could find strength in and everything he could find hope in had been stripped away from him. He had lost his job, lost his wife and his home, and he had lost his the man of God, and he had lost all these things. And you find him in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 1, and he's at a place where he has nothing but God and God alone. God begins to strengthen him. And later in Psalm 142 and Psalm 57 and Psalm 34, he writes, God, you're my refuge and you're my portion. And my heart is fixed on you, O God. And we watch as God brings him to the place where all he had was God himself. Songwriter picked up on that and said, when you come to the place where God is all you have, you will find that he's all you need. And we've known that to be true. Last week, saw David as a man after God's blessing. We learned that because I'm a man after God's heart doesn't mean that I'm a perfect man. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. Doesn't mean that the expectation level is one that's mysterious or pastoral or elder or something in the church. But that every man born of woman who's born of God can be a man after God's heart. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. And I go there and I'm cleansed and I'm restored and I can go back in the fellowship with my Lord. And so David was a man after God's blessing and he longed for the ark. Do you remember? He said, we haven't had the ark, which was a symbol of the throne of God and a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And he longed for it. They hadn't had it the whole time of Saul. And so David says, go get that ark. And so they wanted the blessing there, and so we found out that they got all dressed up. They had this big worship service, and everybody was praising the Lord, and they were all happy except God. God wasn't happy. They get to the threshing floor there, and the oxen twist, and the ark's about ready to fall, and Uzzah reaches out his hand and touches, and God kills him, and he lies dead there by the ark. That thing of a blessing and great power and great hope to the nation of Israel, there killed one, And it did so because that wasn't how they were supposed to carry the ark. Really, they put that thing on the new cart. They learned it from the Philistine. And so here you had God's people trying to honor God in a worldly way. And God said, I want to bless you, because when they put the ark in Obed-Edom's house, it blessed Obed-Edom. It didn't destroy him. And God has a heart to bless God's people. And David was a man after God's blessing. But if I'm going to be a man after God's blessing, I'm going to order my life according to the Word of God. Because there's no blessing without obedience to the very nth degree of the Word of God. And so today, we find 2 Samuel chapter 9, another event in David's life. Now, I entitled this today, A Man After God's Kindness. A Man After God's Kindness. Would you read with me in verse number 1 of chapter number 9? David said, now David says this, when there's peace now, fighting is over, things are in order, things are running smoothly, and David has opportunity to kind of reminisce. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? Now, if you have a habit of underlining in your Bible, you should underline those three words, the kindness of God. David said, is there any there that I can show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, but he's lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, and he's in Lodibar. He's in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodibar. I don't know if you know the story or not, but the story of David and Mephibosheth is probably one of the greatest examples of human kindness. It's the story of a king and a crippled. It's the story that perplexes normal human intent. You see, normally in the Eastern dynasties, when a new king came in, they killed the entire old family. Now, we'd have a problem with that today in America, wouldn't we? Every time we get a new president, we would have to eliminate their entire family. And despite what you think, that's still a bad thing to do. We shouldn't do that. I just slipped that in there for you a little bit. But David is there, and time of war is kind of passed, and things are in order, and they're running kind of smoothly. If you look at the end of chapter 8, you see everybody's in charge. David looks around and says, hey, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? Everybody knew what he meant when he asked the question. When he asked the question, they knew what should follow that. And it was a perplexing question. Normally, when a king would ask that, it meant that they would bring him and they would kill them all. Samuel killed Agag. You saw how they wiped out those people. So David follows his question, is there anybody left, verse number 1, that I may show him kindness? Excuse me? Yeah. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can show kindness? Matter of fact, I want to show that kindness to such a degree that David later calls it in verse number 3, I want to show him the kindness of God. What you have is a king showing kindness to a crippled. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. When the news came, Saul and Jonathan were killed back in chapter 4. Mephibosheth's nurse picks him up. She's 5 years old at this time, and she runs and they fall. And when they fall, Mephibosheth's legs are broken, and he's crippled the rest of his life. All of that chaos and all that panic, and on top of that, the fact now that he's a crippled, which marks him in Jewish society, which degrades him in Jewish society, what eliminates him from a lot of things, causes him to have to flee and to hide. And so now when we meet Mephibosheth here, he's older. He's probably 21, 22 years of age. And from 5 till 21 and 22, he's been in Lodibar. Now you must understand Lodibar. The lo means no. Debar means no richness, no pasture, no satisfaction. It was a very desolated, very desert-like place. Really, it means no pasture, no nutrient, no enrichment. And so here is this crippled little boy who has this great heritage of being the king's grandson, who really could have been the next king had God not wanted it otherwise. Now he's down here and he's hiding in Lodibar. David is here and desires to show kindness to him. It really is a marvelous picture of the grace of God. Really, if you wanted to write beside the word kindness of God, you could write the word grace of God. You see, it's imperative that this is here in the life of David and in our study because we need to understand this today. And so this great human act where David goes down and gets this crippled boy and brings him into his house, sits him at his table, and cares for him the rest of his life. Yes, that is a remarkable act of human kindness, but it pictures a glorious, blessed act of what Jesus Christ did for you and I when we were sinners. And God's people said, amen. There's greatness to learn here. You see, the King David, really in our story, pictures King Jesus. And Mephibosheth, in the story, really pictures mankind. You see, there was a time when mankind was in royalty with God. When Adam was created in the garden, before sin came, there was royalty there. There was heritage there. There was blessing there. There was power there. But like Mephibosheth's fall, man had a fall. And it's not long that you read in the garden that Adam falls and sin is introduced. And so, like Mephibosheth, now that he's crippled and now that he's kind of set aside, his natural tendency is to go to Lodibar and hide out. Mankind, as Adam's tendency was, he ran and he hid himself. And we kind of do that today. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, most of the time we kind of hide ourselves from God because we've had a fall, we're crippled, we know we're not right now for the royalty, and there's separation. And so from the palace to Lodibar, I'm sure Mephibosheth used to wonder and remember what it was like to be there. And God remembers when he had great fellowship and righteousness with man, and now man is in a sinful position. And David has desire to keep a promise to Jonathan, and so he wants to bring Mephibosheth back into the king's table. And God had a promise to Jesus Christ that he would save mankind. And praise God, he wants to bring us back into salvation with him. It's a marvelous picture of the grace of God. And so if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want you to know you are pictured by Mephibosheth. Crippled. No satisfaction. Misplaced. You say, Pastor, those are cruel things to say about people. I know that they hit your ears as cruelty, but because they come from the book, would you know it comes from a heart of love? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. And it is our position. And before I was saved, I was in that position. Praise God, I didn't have to remain in that position. Pastor, what is grace? If I asked you to define grace, don't say it out loud, but can you define it in your mind? I hope you know it in your heart. We throw the word grace around a lot of times. A ballet or a figure skater, she's so graceful. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. Boy, that was a tremendous great. I don't know how they tie that into baseball, but the guy says that's a graceful catch in the outfield. And we kind of just throw the word grace around. But really, the word grace has tremendous impact. It has the idea, most people want to say, well, it's just unmerited favor. To say that grace is just unmerited favor is to skim the top like an iceberg. Really, the definition of grace goes greater than unmerited favor. It really carries the idea of favor being bestowed upon someone when favor is neither present nor deserved. Well, it's easy to say, well, that was a very gracious thing to do. And a lot of us picture grace as being this way. Well, I'm 70% to the goal, and the Lord, you just had to help me reach that 100%. So you just give me enough grace, God, to where I could just kind of be bumped up a little bit. And I'm probably 60%, if I was to be fair. With my wife, I'm probably 40%, but I'm doing the preaching, 60%. And if you just give me enough, God, then I'll make 100. That's not grace. That's works. Here's what grace is. There is nothing remotely desiring about us to God. God never looked at Tom Hunter and said, I like that, Tom. Never. He never said, Tom, There's something in you that attracts me. No. There's something in there worthy of me. No. Grace is kindness and favor bestowed on me when there was no favor, nothing favorable present, and nothing favorable desire. That's grace. Now watch. Mephibosheth had nothing favorable and nothing desirable in and of himself to be appreciated by King David. That's how mankind is by God. So then, Pastor, that being the grace, why is grace so important? Well, here's why it's so important. I'm going to teach you this. For by grace are ye what, class? Saved. Okay? So there's nothing in humanity and in me that can desire or deserve eternal life. Well, some people try to work for it. Some people try to buy it. Some people try to just to hope upon it and guess upon it. And so sometimes people look within themselves and we try to say, well, God won't send me to hell. I helped a whole lady cross the street. I raised 5 kids. I did. God, there's a little bit of goodness in me. No, understand this. For by grace are we saved. Well, if we're saved by grace, there's nothing favorable about us, nothing deserving about us. Then how in the world did I get saved? I'm glad you asked that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I spent all these days this week anticipating your question. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you. You need to understand this because it is remarkable. Ephesians chapter 2, we just quoted verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so grace is the gift of God. Grace is bestowed upon us when there's nothing favorable about us. But would you look in verse number 5? Actually, verse number 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who, church? With Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now I want you to know something. Hallelujah. Mephibosheth is over here and his whole mess, putrefying, pathetic life is about to be enriched gloriously. Well, that's how I was before I was saved, trying to keep my life a mess, all the hardships, all the anxieties. I had made a mess and I was hiding and I knew nothing about glory until one day the Lord Jesus Christ took me from that position and redeemed me and brought me into the family of God, gave me a new name. And I sit at the King's table now. If that's you, say amen. Okay, right? That's what grace is. And so David shows kindness to Mephibosheth. It's the kindness of God. And that's the same kindness that God wants to show to mankind today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand there's grace for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to see 3 things. I want you to see how this grace is revealed. I want you to see how this grace is received, because that's important, and how grace is recorded. In verses 1 to 4, you see the revealing of grace. All right? David said, is there anybody? Why? Are you going to kill him? No, I'm not going to kill him. I'm gonna redeem them. I'm gonna show kindness to them. And so grace is revealed. I want you to notice, number 1, it's revealed by the authority of the king. It comes from the heart of the king. Nobody gave 2 cents about Mephibosheth. Nobody cared. Nothing worthy in him to ever come to the palace again. But the king had made a promise, and it was within the king's own heart to show grace to him. And it is in the heart of the Lord Jesus to show grace to us. It originates from the heart of God. Praise the Lord, because it's one-sided. Have you ever loved somebody who's unlovely? It is difficult. Have you ever loved somebody and not got love in return? Sure, you divorced them. Sure, you cheated on them. Sure, we did some things. Sure, we separated. Because if I'm going to love, I want to be loved back. David said, nothing worthy there. but it comes from my heart. I want to show him kindness because I'm the king. Jesus desires to save us because of who he is and becomes from his heart. God, that's great. Number two, notice that it comes by the authority of the king, but it comes by the merit of another. Verse number one of chapter 9, he says, that I may show him kindness for who? For what? For Jonathan's sake. Now this is great. David says, is there anybody? Anybody? That's what grace is, by the way. Grace isn't picky. Grace isn't picky. He didn't say, is there anybody qualified? He didn't say, is there anybody worthy? Is there anybody who's head and shoulders like Saul was? Is there anybody who's good looking? We need some good looking people in this kingdom. It's just me and that's it. I kind of feel that way in the church. We need some good looking, just me. You know, is there anybody worthy? No, he said, is there anybody? Watch, this will make a Baptist say amen. David said, I loved Jonathan. The Bible said it was love surpassing that of women. It wasn't because he's homosexual. It was a love that grabbed his heart. And David said, because I loved Jonathan, I promised him I wouldn't kill his seed. Now watch this. David, out of that love for Jonathan and that promise to him, went to Lodibar and found anybody he could and bestowed grace upon them. That's what God did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in Philippians chapter 2, he says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being made a man and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And the Lord Jesus came to this earth and he died and he went to the cross and he was buried and he rose again. And God the Father said, that's my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. I call him Lord. Now because of Jesus, is there anybody who would like to be saved? You don't have to measure up. You don't have to be worthy. There's nothing because all the worthiness is found in Christ. Jonathan said, David said, for Jonathan's sake, is there anybody? Ziba said, yeah, there's somebody. Lame. You don't want a lame person at your table, do you? You're the man who killed 10,000. The whole country worships the ground you walk on. You want to bring a lame person into your table and sit there? He's lame. I think about grace being revealed here, and I praise God that there is no limit to grace's power of redemption. Think about that. He is a disgrace, and he is in a place of desolation. He's the only one left. But if you're going to take him, you must understand, David, he's a disgrace and he's in a place of desolation and it's not going to look good. Well, I want you to know something. You measure me by human standards and I won't look good in heaven. I am a wicked, filth, ball-thinking human being just like you are. Vile and wretched as I could be. And I'm sure that when God was headed to save me, I'm sure somebody said he's filthy and he's desolate. And he's not worthy. And God said, oh, I understand that. I understand that. But my son's worthy. And I am all powerful. And I can take him and redeem him. There's some people out here today. And you're a disgrace. Your life is disgraceful. You feel disgraceful. You feel desolated. You feel divided and separated. You feel nobody wants you. The Lord Jesus wants you. God wants you. He's a disgrace. He's in Lodibar. I think about verse number 5. I love, actually verse number 4. Get this now. Ziba said to him, Jonathan yet hath a son at the end of that verse, which is lame on his feet. Listen to David's response. He was so thrilled to find out there was somebody. The king said unto him, where is he? Well, he's lame. Where is he? Well, he's in Lodibar. Where is he? Go get him. Verse number 5. You see that grace is initial in its approach. Mephibosheth would have never desired to be into the king's table. He had no thought for that. And so David, knowing the promise and knowing the love for Jonathan, was initiating the quest to receive Mephibosheth. My friends, that's what God did for us. The Bible says none seeketh after God. The Bible says none were good. We had no hope and no thought for God until God sought me first. We love him because he first loved us. David said, think about that grace. I made a promise. I love him. I'm going to fulfill that. So he initiated that approach. He went down there. You know what? God has initiated. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, listen to what God's already done for you. He let Jesus Christ come to earth and be born a man. I don't mean a lot like you, but to you maybe, but understand this. He stripped him of all he had in heaven. He laid it down, and he was born a man. He goes to the cross and hangs as a disgrace to the world, but as our champion for us, praise God. They take him off that cross. They put him in the tomb. All hell cheers because they think he's dead. He has to live 3 days with people denying him and getting that degree. And then finally, the third day, he rises from the dead. He walks around the earth. He's seen of numerous ones. He's ascended up into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, he sends the Spirit of God down, births the church, gives the church the authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us to go out there and tell you that he's the way, the truth, and the life. My friend, listen. Grace has been initiated toward you. And people say, well, I just reject Jesus Christ. I reject him. They told you that this week. I reject him. Let me tell you what you must understand. Did you know that God the Father took all of the authority to judge and gave it to Jesus? Now get this. Some of you and stood before our court system. Some of you have heard guilty, some of you have heard not guilty. Let's imagine you go into the court and you make fun of the judge and you're flippant with the judge and you deny his position of honor and you goof around the whole thing and then you come and stand before him at judgment time. You think your sentence is going to be tainted a little bit? Sure. Can you imagine the horror upon horrors of a man who stands at the great white throne judgment? His whole life, he said, I deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. I deny you as God. I hate the very thought of you. And there Jesus as the judge of all. You better understand, my friend. Grace has been initiated toward you. Now watch this. Well, Pastor, does that mean I can get saved and I can be restored without any responsibility? Nope. Go to verse number 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he stood up and told him, I hate your guts. You killed my dad. I should be king. I deny everything about you, and I don't want anything to do with you. Did he say that? No. No. Saul was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. You see, grace has been revealed in the first 4 verses, but it must be received. Received? Yeah. See, we've taught people that you can get saved by praying a little prayer. That's not true. That's not true. That's not true. It's not Bible. We've taught people that, well, you know, you just be saved kind of osmosis-wise, and you just kind of know about Jesus, and you come to church, and sooner or later, you just get... That's not true. See, John chapter 1, verse number 12 said, but as many as receive. Salvation is receiving Jesus Christ. It's being born again and having the Spirit of God live in my heart. Paul told us, if I have not the Spirit of God, I'm none of his. Well, how do I have him if I don't receive him? Here's Mephibosheth. Standing before David, he could have said, I deny everything about you. I want nothing to do with you, and I'm going back to Lodibar. He'd have been a damnable fool to do it. But there were times in my life when God came to me, and I said, I want nothing to do with you. I want to be saved. I want that. I'm going back over here to Lodibar. My friend, that grace must be received. Well, how is it received? Well, there's humbling that takes place. Look at verse number 6. He answered, behold thy servant. There's surrender that takes place. Look at verse number 8. And he bowed himself. Look at verse number 8. Look at the end of that. There's confession. He said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that man believes with his heart and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the grace of God, my friend, has been extended to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Your responsibility is to receive that. Amen? Amen. See, if I don't make a moral decision to receive Christ, now here's what Mephibosheth had to do. He had to repent. He had to turn his back on Lodibar and head toward the palace. And the way that I get saved is I turn my back on my sin by the help of God and the power of God, and I turn to the Lord Jesus and I receive him as my Savior. Grace of God. You see, there's grace revealed and there's grace received. Well, I've never received Christ. Then you're not saved. That's cruel. No, that's the Bible. Do you want to die and find, wake and open your eyes and be in hell and I never told you the truth? I'll stand in judgment for that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what it said. Lastly, grace is recorded. Anybody ever had anything recorded in the public dockets of Broward County? Raise your hand. You bought a house? You had your marriage recorded? We pay money for those things. It's important to get things recorded properly. I got stopped by a police officer one time, a lady police officer. She said, you ran that light. I said, yes, ma'am, I sure did. She said, it was yellow or red. I said, wasn't there a little yellow to that thing? She said, no, it was red. I said, okay, ma'am. I said, I am guilty. I deserve a ticket. She said, did you know your tags aren't right? I said, no, they're not. They're right. She said, I'm telling you they're right. I said, ma'am, I'm a preacher. I drive a church vehicle. We have a lady who her whole job is to make sure that thing's legal. I said, I just paid the bill. We started joking a little bit. I already admitted I deserved a ticket. There was no defense in me. And she said, I'm telling you. I said, is there a way to check this out? She said, yeah, you go down and check it out. I said, okay. She said, go on. I said, what about my ticket? Go on. I said, thank you. Amen. Praise God. Lord Jesus. Go down to the Broward County Court System or the place over here on Pine Island. Lady in the window. I said, ma'am, you got to help me. The police are after me. Boy, that got him right there. I said, the lady stopped me. She said, my documents aren't right. So I brought all my documents. You never bring them right the first time. So you always got to go back down there. So I brought my documents. And she started doing one. Oh, is it your van a 99? I said, no, ma'am, my van's a 2000. Oh, we have last year's information in the computer for you. I said, yeah, and you almost got me a ticket. She said, we'll fix that right away. Grace recorded. Now watch this. This is great. This is the greatest way to end this message. Fantastic. Verse number 9. Watch. After grace is revealed and it's received, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given. That, by the way, that's what grace does. It gives. I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Now thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread all the way at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons. Go and do likewise, women. 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. See, when grace is recorded, there's adoption, there's provision, and there's protection. Now here's what happened quickly. Mephibosheth is brought from Lodibar, and he's brought to the palace. No longer is he called the son of Jonathan or the son of Saul. Now he's the son of David. Hallelujah, when I got saved, I'm no longer the son of sin. I'm the son of righteousness. I'm the son of God. They aren't in the family of God. So he was adopted into there. And now there's provision. So we'll take care of all your meals and all your things. I'm going to give you all that. And when a man gets saved, I get the riches of Jesus Christ at my disposal. And he said, not only that, I'm going to protect you. You bring yourself, or I'm going to bring you into the palace, and there I will care for you. Let me tell you something. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're adopted into the family of God. Oh, you are provided for and you're protected. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we're done. 2 Samuel chapter 21, We come here to the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are upset. Pastor, why do I need to have grace? Why do I need to be saved? You need to have grace, and you need to receive that and be saved, because I want you to know something. This is not all life is. One day you will take life's final breath, and you will know that there is an eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Gibeonites are upset. And David says, what can I do for you to help you? They said, give us the sons of Saul. Anybody who's related to Saul and is a son, give him and let us go and hang him on our trees and we'll be fine. David says, okay. Look at verse number 8. The king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armonia, and say it. Say the name, Mephibosheth. Wait just a minute, Pastor. You're telling me after all David did for Mephibosheth, he gave the guy to the Gibeonites for them to hang him? Who wants to be with a God like that? Oh, I didn't read you something. Would you go to verse number 6? Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. We'll hang them unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared, say it, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Whoa, wait a minute. We got Mephibosheth down here. We got Mephibosheth up here. Yeah, we got two Mephibosheths. This is beautiful. One Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan. One Mephibosheth isn't. What does that mean, Pastor? That means one had eternal protection. One didn't. That means David knew which Mephibosheth was going to be destroyed. And the Mephibosheth that was the son of Jonathan, David protected. Now listen to this, church. Here's what happens with the grace of God. One day I'm going to die. You're going to have my funeral. It better be a good one. When I take my last breath, I will go immediately to eternity. Well, what about purgatory? Try to find it in the Bible. That's all I'll say. You find it in the Bible, then it's real, but you won't find it. I'll take my last breath. I'm going into eternity. Here is the confidence of my soul. Here's what makes me say hallelujah to the Lamb. As Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, under the love and promise of the king, when I get saved, I am a son of God under the love and promise of Jesus Christ. And like David knew Mephibosheth and spared him from hanging, God knows me and spares me from hell. And when I take my last breath, I am ushered into the kingdom of God forever to be with him. Two Mephibosheths. One's the son of Jonathan. Well, there's two kinds of people in this room today. Well, there's black, white, Puerto Rican. No. There's either those that are saved, those that are lost. Man who's not been born again or received the grace of God, you are unprotected. The great part about that is God desires to save you and desires to satisfy you. And there's grace desiring to be shown, but you must receive that grace. But those of us that have received it, we stand under here under the protection of Jesus Christ. And come hell, come whatever wants, I know in whom I have believed. And he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah to the Lamb, a man after God's kindness. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, what a marvelous picture of the grace of God. That human kindness showed to Mephibosheth, the same kindness you showed to me through the person of Jesus Christ. God, it's not just available to me, it's available to all, everybody in the room. Grace has been extended. Grace must be received, but then it's recorded for all eternity. I never have to face my sin and the judgment of that. I never have to be without the presence of God. I am known by him forever. God, there was a time I was like Mephibosheth. I was a mess. Some people called me a disgrace. I was desolated. I would to God my life was different. God, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the difference maker. People in here need to be saved. They need to be born again. Others that are here today, God, that know you. Paul said the grace of God is so great that I want to obey God. Mephibosheth was, I didn't get to it for sake of time, but he was so grateful and thankful to David. He obeyed him, served him. That's what grace does to a man. Makes me want to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when he comes, I'm not ashamed. Maybe somebody today is ashamed. They're not serving him the way they should. God, I pray they would know that that's not what God wants. He wants to restore them to that. Have your way in our invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You say, Pastor, I've been saved. I know Christ is my Savior. I know. I reckon that today. Would you put your hand for testimony for me? I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Don't lift it if you can. Thank you. Put him down. Pastor, I'm here today and I've never received that grace. Tell you the truth, I didn't even know what all had taken place for me. But I know I want to be saved. There's nothing good in me, but if he'll save me, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to know Christ. I don't even know what to do, Pastor. Just pray for me. I want to be saved. If you want me to pray for you, I want to embarrass you. Just lift your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. I see that hand. Put it down. Thank you. I see others. Pray for me. Christian, I hope you love and serve. Heavenly Father, have your way. I thank you in Jesus' name, God, for these that raise their hand. They would have the courage to come and take me by the hand and tell me that they want to be saved. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show them how. In Jesus' name, amen.